3. Let's read beginning in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. It's kind of a theme of the Apostle Paul in the early part of the book of Romans, Jew and Gentile. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God both to the Jew and also to the Greek. He said in chapter 2 that God is no respecter of person, that he does brings judgment to the both to the Jew and to the Greek. So this is a theme he's picking up and continuing here in the book of Romans chapter 3. Let's begin again in verse 9. No, in no wise, we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all in their sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul is zeroing in on a group of people in this passage who are wrapping their self-righteous robes around them and thinking that, well, because we have a special relationship with God. We are Jews, and therefore we have a little extra, we have an inside track. And begins that in chapter 2, verse 70, Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You can't hide behind your pedigree. You can't hide behind your heritage. You cannot hide behind your religious affiliation. You cannot hide behind the fact that you're a Jew. God has said there that all are sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he continues that theme. And then notice verse 9. We read it, but let's begin again. What are we better than they? No, in no wise. And so he begins to describe in verses 10 and following who we are. He pulls off the mask. As I've said sometimes, we have come tonight with our natural mask on. We're all wearing a God-given natural mask of flesh, a covering that God has provided for us of bones and flesh and blood. It masks the soul, the spirit, the real us. Man is spirit. We are spirit. We are spirit beings like God. The Bible says in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and that we are created in the image of God. And if that means anything, it means that man is, like God, basically a spirit being. We were spirit before we came into our body. God knew us, and we are going to have a spirit after. When the spirit leaves the body, we will still be alive as ever before. So we've come tonight with these bodies. We call them sometimes tents or tabernacles. And I'm glad you have them on. You look really well, most of you. And that's good. We should look as good as we can. We should take care of these tabernacles. They're God-given. We should not mistreat them, abuse them. We should avoid defiling them with anything such as drinking or smoking or indulgence in things that would harm our bodies. But if we could, by some strange means, unmask ourselves tonight and look upon ourselves as God sees us, what an awful sight it would be. We would see human nature in the raw. We would see, except if we're saved, we would see nothing that would be beautiful to behold. If we were saved, we would see the old nature that we still have. God did not rework it when we got saved. It was not reworkable. He gave us a new nature, so we would see the struggle between the old and the new, to be sure. When I was a kid and didn't know any better, maybe I was 10 or 11 or 12, I went with a friend of mine down into a sewer, a city sewer. We walked for about a mile and a half with ball bats in our hands, killing every rat that we could come across. Yeah, I could laugh now, but it was life or death then. And we came out when the sewer dumped into a river. But anyway, that was an awful thing. Hideous filth. And there were rats, and we killed rats, but we saw sewage. It was terrible. It was only a mile and a half walk, maybe. But you know something far worse than that would be able to see human nature in the raw. If I had my choice, I'd rather see the rats, I think, because the Bible describes what we are like. And you, respectable people, he gives in this passage, this is a passage that just describes mankind, Jew and Greek, before the Lord, before the new birth. As we stand before God guilty, notice he said that all the world may become guilty before God. He takes the knife of God's word and cuts out from under each of us the prop of self-righteousness and our own good works and our own goodness. He quotes, Paul does in this passage, several Old Testament verses. In fact, let's go back to some of them. Turn to Psalm. And we'll just read these, and then when we come to them again in Romans, you will know that we've read them. Psalm 14, because the psalmist describes man apart from God's grace. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they're corrupt. They have done abominable in works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. Class, no, not one. None have done good. None. Go to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. We'll read a few other verses while we're back here. The fool, verse 1. Hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Class, no, not one. The whole human race stands indicted as before God and found guilty. Let's go to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. Read another one. Deliver me, O God. Verse 3, I'm sorry. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. These are verses, as I said, are quoted that Paul quotes in Romans 3. He goes back to the Old Testament of his knowledge of, and quotes these verses and applies them to his readers in Rome. They've sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Now go back to Psalm 5. I skipped over that. Let's go back to Psalm 5, the fifth psalm and the ninth verse. Again, this is a verse that he quotes. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Let's go back to Psalm 36. One more psalm, and then we'll go back to Romans. Psalm 36 and verse 1. The transgression of the wicked, saith my heart, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there that there is no God, no fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off good to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Okay, so those are some of the verses that Paul quotes from. And I want to take these verses and this argument in Romans chapter 3 and show you here two things. Number one, he sets forth what we have called the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin said that as Paul said, all of us, there's none righteous, no, not one. The way we came into this world is the way that Paul describes here in Romans chapter 3. And notice, first of all, he says there is none righteous. Verse 10, there is none righteous. There's none who does right. There's no man naturally inclined to do right, to do good, to do righteous deeds. That's just not the way we're bent by nature. Number one, there's no righteous. There's none righteous. In other words, there's none like God. There's none that understands. So Psalm 51 said that we are at birth. I don't know if we read Psalm 51, did we? Let's go back. Psalm 51. And I want to read the statement. I know I didn't read this verse. Psalm 51, verse 5. It's quoted often, but it's apropos right at this point. No man is like God. No man is holy. We are all unrighteous. There's none righteous. That means we're all unrighteous. The heart is deceived, desperately wicked. Notice Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. David's statement when he confesses his sin says this is the core problem. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, that is, in sin did my mother conceive me. That is, when I came out into this world, I was born a sinner. I was born with a sin nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, we said. So, one writer described it this way. In fact, this was not a writer. This was Commission on Crime in Minnesota. This has been years ago. I don't think they would say this anymore, but I think they kind of hit the nail on the head. Listen, they said, this Commission on Crime said, every baby starts life like a little savage. Excuse me, Esther Grace. Every baby starts life like a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention. Deny him this, and he's seized with rage, which is murderous if he were not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skill. This means that all children, not just certain children, but your children, are born delinquent. Boy, I wish they would teach something like this in schools today. Or books of sociology. This means all children, not just your children, they're born delinquent if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, giving free rein to his impulsive action to satisfy his wants. Every child will grow up a criminal, a killer, or a rapist. The Minnesota Commission on Crime and all of God's people said, yeah, if he's left to that, if he's left to his natural, his nature, his fallen nature, his inborn nature, that's what will be the fruit of it. But by the grace of God. So there is none righteous. Notice again, back in our text, number two, there's none that understands. He said in verse 11, there's none that understands. We do not understand God. We have misunderstood God. We cannot understand God, by the way. The natural man does not know the things of God, does not understand them, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So, yes, we can say what Paul said here, we've experienced. We don't. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 19, you don't know me. You do not know me, neither do you know the Father. That's the problem, he was telling his audience in John chapter 8, who were same audience, just about same people. John Whitcomb, the astute theologian, said, why don't I feel so bad if I'm this way? Speaking about how the natural man is going to react. Okay, if I don't know God, if I'm not righteous, if I don't understand, if I'm, why don't I feel so bad? Same reason he said fish don't feel wet. They're immersed in it. They're immersed in it. Well, once you get saved and you're not immersed in sin, you know the difference, don't you? You know the difference. Albert Einstein was a brilliant scientist, but he was also right when he said this in a lecture he gave in 1948. Listen, the true problem lies in the hearts and thoughts of men. It's not a physical but ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart. Amen. It's more destructive, is it not? Because we don't understand. We don't know God. Thirdly, notice he says there's none that seek. Verse 11. There's none that seek after God. Because sin is selfishness. And God seeks us. We don't seek him. This lady came today and you and me and everybody else who ever got saved, we didn't find Jesus. He found us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we, as we've read, there's none that seeketh after God. We read that in the Psalm, and we read it here in the New Testament. We've all gone astray. Nothing can show the entirety of the depravity of man more than this fact, that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, who became a mediator between God and us, the man Christ Jesus. He's not willing that any should perish. So the Godhead, God the Father, sent God the Son, but it took a third person of the Godhead to make us realize that we need him, and he loves us, and he will save us. So all three members of the Godhead were active, not only in creation, but in recreation. God shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know him. So it's what a testimony not only of the power and the grace and love of God, but of the total depravity of our human heart, that God had to send another person of his Godhead to convict us, to convince us of our sin, and to compel us to come to Christ. What a grace. What a wonderful work of grace. So this is the doctrine, and just in these two verses here, of original sin. We were born, by the way, turn your page over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, a couple pages. This is a further development of this doctrine. And I just want to read a verse or two. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. You remember the story, Garden of Eden, and God said, don't eat, but don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good. When the day you eat thereof, dying, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God's simple command. They took of the tree, they took of the fruit, and they ate. And in the moment they ate, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. And they began to die physically. That eventuated in several hundred years later, culminated in physical death. Dying once, spiritually, you will surely die physically. So they died. They disobeyed the word and will of God. And so it was by one man's sin. You say, well, hey, why am I punished for his sin? I didn't do it. I wasn't there, but you were. And all of us were. Notice it says in verse 12, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There are two theories of how God, why God holds us all accountable. Number one is the federal or headship theory, that he represented all of us and that he was your representative. And so what he did, you were charged for also. Or the other theory is the seminal theory that says that we were in the loins of Adam. And when he sinned and when he sinned, we sinned in them. For as an animal, all sin and Christ are all made alive. We sinned in them, literally. In seed form, Levi paid tithes in Abraham, just like that. We sinned in Adam. Does it make sense? Does to me. Now, you can pick either one of those views, or theological views, the federal headship, that he was the head of the human race, first man, and he
represented all of us because of his sin. We're all charged with it, guilty before God. Or the seminal view, which says that we actually, in Adam's sin, we were in his loins, and when he did, we did. I believe the second, I hold to the second view. But regardless of that, it was by one man's, verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. And this is a great passage in Romans 5, but we're not there yet, so let's go back to chapter 3. Number one, original sin. There's none righteous. Number two, there's none that understands. Number three, there is none that seeks after God. Now I want to come to the rest of this passage and talk about practical sin. We know that we are sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. Like the baby that's born that way, as soon as he's able, he will choose to disobey. He will choose to rebel. He will choose to lie and cheat and steal. Don't have to teach him those things. They come naturally. That's original sin, the sin nature. But now, practically, I want to look at the rest of the text, the rest of time, at the practical outworking of sin. Let's go back to the text. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the right way. They're all gone out of the right way. They had the right way set before them, God's Word. But they would rather choose the wrong way. They would rather choose the wide path. There's a way that seems right in the man. Seems like the good way. And so they're all, no exceptions, all of us, the human race, started out on the same way. We started out hell-bound, hell-bent, selfish, self-centered. And we were on the path that was the wrong path. They're all out. Every one of us. And that way leads to destruction, by the way. Number two, they're altogether become unprofitable, verse 12. The word means soured or spoiled. They became this. We became that as a result of sin's entrance into the world. We became unprofitable. Someone said no arrangement, no clever arrangement of bad eggs could make a good omelet. We're just bad eggs. We're just bad eggs. We're that way by nature. And so another person said, man was created a little lower than angels and been going lower ever since. Yeah, we choose this way. We've become unprofitable. Thirdly, notice again, verse 12, there's none that doeth good. On a day-by-day basis, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Again, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. That word of the Greek throat is the word larynx. That voice box with which we make sounds and form words and communicate, that's an open sepulcher. Very graphic language. The words are words of dead men. Go back to Psalm 59, please. Psalm 59. Open sepulcher. A vivid picture of the throat, larynx, voice, utterances of mankind apart from God. The sin of their mouth and words of their lips. For the sin of their mouth and words of their lips, let them be ever taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Sam Jones, a great old evangelist, said one day, when I hear a man curse, I hold my pocketbook. If he'll break one of God's laws, he'll break more than one of God's laws. There's an epidemic of cursing in our land, is there not? Because we're becoming, as a nation, more godless, less God-fearing, more blunt and bold and brash and brazen in our sins, so that our speech reflects the culture in which we live, even Christendom, even those who name the name of Christ, we often take on their language and say things that we would not have said when we were kids. We got slapped in the mouth by our parents if we had, or in the back of the head or something. Back to see, we would have been punished saying some of the words that are common everyday household words, and it's enough to make you cringe. God help us. As believers, born again, blood-bought saints, to clean up our speech. And you better check your language or have somebody check it for you. You may use these words so you don't understand you're using them. I corrected a man this week for saying, oh my, and then he said, use the word God. He said it a couple times. I said, sir, you said a while ago you were a Christian, you were saved. I said, you're taking God's name in vain. He said, really? I didn't know that. I said, yeah, you're using it in a vain way. You use the name of the Lord God flippantly and in a vain way. And he apologized. And he said, I wasn't aware that that was, and another man was standing there at the end. And he said, yes, that's not the way to use God's name. How about you? How about your speech? Cursing is in their mouth. Paul says, their throat's an open sepulcher, with their tongues they've used to seek. Poison of asp is in their lips. This is a description of man apart from God. Let's go back again to Psalms 64. Psalm 64. And verse 3. Who whet their tongue? The wicked. He said in verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers in iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret of the perfect or the godly. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Oh, God, help us if we have tongues that are like unregenerate tongues. If we shoot out sharp words just to hurt people. Just to cut them down. God help us. Tongues are deceitful. Let's go to James 3. James, I think, speaks of this. James 3. Tongues that are deceitful. That is sugar-coated. Oh, yes, that's wonderful. And when you leave behind their back, you will say something entirely. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. With your tongue you speak bitterness and sharp words and cut people down and curse people. And use your tongue to lie not against the truth. Don't speak the truth in one side of your mouth and then be bitter and godless and have bitter envying and strife in your hearts with the other side of your mouth. That's what he's saying, and that's what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 3, that it's a characteristic of unregenerate men. Their words bring death. Now notice again, their tongues are deceitful. Poison of asp is in their lips. That is, they speak falsehood. They speak falsely. Their mouths are full of cursing. We've already seen whose mouth is full of cursing in bitterness, verse 14. Their feet shed blood. That's symbolic for the whole conduct. They are just godless people whose feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They have not known the way of peace. There's no peace to the wicked, saith my Lord, saith God. So this is a description of a man apart from God. It's a terrible thing. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, speaking of the depravity of man, said this: if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. He said, if only, that would be so simple. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who's willing to destroy peace of his own heart? I think Solzhenitsyn was saying there, every one of us has that capacity within us. But by the grace of God, it rules and reigns. But notice back in our text today, verse 19. Now we know that whatever things the law says, it saith to them who are under the law. And that's all of us, by the way. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So there's nobody here today who say, wait a minute, I'm an exception. That person you just described, I can't buy that, preacher. You don't know me. I'm a good person. I do good things. There's more good in me than evil, certainly. I've made a mistake or two, but I'm not the kind of person you just read about. That's not me. Well, I want to say, my friends, that was all of us when we came into this world. unless you've been born again, that is you now. Now, when you got saved, if you're saved, and I hope you are, as I've said before, you still have all of every capacity of the old nature still within you. God just didn't remake it. He gave you a new nature. Gave you a new heart with which to love Him, a new mind with which to know Him, a new will with which to serve Him. A new understanding, Paul says in Ephesians chapter. We're made new creatures in Christ, but He left the old, and it's active. It's still present. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, there's a struggle within me. There's a warfare going on. I know that in my flesh, that is me apart from God, the old man, I know that in my flesh, well, no good thing, he said. Can you say amen to that? Nothing good. Nothing good. You can dress it up. You can put perfume on it. You can put lipstick on it. And it's still, the old man is still the old man. And it's putrefying before God. It's under the curse of the law and the curse of sin. And nothing done in the energy or the power of the old flesh pleases God Almighty. Because the works of the flesh are these. Paul mentions in Galatians 5. And they're not pretty. The works of the flesh are these. So, what's the answer to this dilemma? Well, he's going to tell us, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Again, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for faith, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And I've got to stop there. That's a whole other message. But I just want to say there's a solution to the problem. And that is the grace of God. The righteousness of God. And He hath made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. So, tonight, I'm going to just wrap this up by saying, Paul was right. There's no difference between the barbarian or the Greek. He mentions both of those in chapter 2. Barbarians and Greeks. Chapter 1 it is, maybe. Yeah, verse 14. He said, I'm better both to the Greeks, those who are refined, those who have culture, those who can speak the language. I'm better to them, he said, and also, and to the barbarians. Rough, uneducated, uncultured, rough speaking, rough acting. I'm better to all of them. He says, there's no difference. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also, he said, at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And we all can believe, and we all need to believe. We all must believe. Have you believed? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? No matter what camp or category or class you're in, as Paul said here, there's no difference. There's no difference. We all need Jesus. And He died for all that all might live. Father in heaven, thank You for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank You, Lord, for the clarity of it. Thank You for the description of man apart from God that You were faithful to give us. We recoil when we read of who we are apart from God's grace. But we have to admit that's us. We have to agree with Paul, there is in our flesh nothing good. We know that. If we were honest, we would have to say, yes, apart from the grace of God, I'm that person. And I'm capable of all those things. And I do those things. I'm guilty of original sin. I stand guilty before God as condemned by the law. And I have ratified that judgment by my deeds, practical, outworking. By my speech, by how I live, by what my feet do, by how my hands operate. I'm guilty on both counts, original and practical. So that all have sinned, I agree, Lord. Come short of the glory of God. That's me. But I thank You, Lord. We don't have to stay that way.
We can be saved and delivered from the power of sin. And we can be delivered from the presence of sin. Ultimately, we will be. And we have and can be delivered from the penalty of sin. So I pray that there be someone here tonight that never has experienced the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, that this would be the night when that person, like the lady this morning, say, I want to be saved. I want to get baptized before that saved. Would you just speak to some heart? And then those of us who are saved, we just humbly thank you that you didn't leave us in that original state after the fall. In Jesus' name, amen.